So please turn with me to the scripture readings. We have one in the Old Testament and one in the New. The Old Testament is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then we turn to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And you can sit back for a few minutes because it's the whole chapter. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Acacia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them, with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the indescribable gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, for the gift that you have given us in our pastor, Dana, and for the words that you have put on his heart to share with us, that we might understand more fully this offering that you have given in your Son, Jesus, that leads us into this place of worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, before I actually preach, I want to give a word of explanation. We're finishing up the year-long series on how to go to church. I know the year's not over yet, but Thanksgiving and Advent are coming, so we have the last bit of the church bulletin here, the offering, and then the blessing, the benediction. So Crystal will preach on the benediction next Sunday, and that'll wrap it up. And, you know, if you've, here for the first time and stayed away from church for decades because they always preach about money. I'm sorry. I've been ordained for 20 years. Not all of that was being a preaching pastor, but this is the second time I've preached about money as, you know, the offering as the topic. And what I said the first time, I'll say again, there's a built-in conflict of interest, right? I'm preaching about the way I get my paycheck. So I better not blow it. Well, it's you know, just a fact of life. In the Old Testament, the giving of the people supported the temple and the priests, and the church has carried that on. And the New Testament, you know, the teaching to the new Christians teaches to behave in that way. And it's just the way, the Bible that we have to preach. So here we are looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the Old Testament passage is just kind of introducing the topic. We're going to be working through 2 Corinthians 9. And to get us kicked off and kind of have the theme for the morning explained, I'll talk about how serving binds your heart to the one that you serve. I'm thinking of three examples. My first job as a dishwasher, making $3.35 an hour. I've done all kinds of things in life, but there's something about that first job with my first real boss and a first paper paycheck where the government's taking money out. You know, that first job, I learned to serve. And when I drive by that restaurant in my hometown, I said, that's where I got my first job. I also think about my dad. I had 6 weeks off of school when my dad was dying of cancer. And it was by God's grace that I was able to just stop everything I was doing and go live at his house for 6 weeks and take care of him. And there was a moment when he turned to me and said, thank you. He looked me in the eye and said, thank you. And we've had a lot of good times together. We camped in the back of his truck. I caught my first steelhead when he was running to get the net. And it's that terrible time we shared together that fills my heart a great deal because I was serving him and it bonded us together. And then there's empty nest syndrome. Anybody got some empty nest syndrome or gone through it or heard about it? You know, your kids are doing great. They don't need you anymore. They can buckle themselves into the car without your help and they can feed themselves and they got a roof over their head. Hallelujah. But, you know, we miss them so badly after we don't have to buckle them in the car seat and we don't feed them with the little rubber spoon, the squash, and you can help them get into their pajamas, read them a bedtime story. It's because it's that service that binds our hearts to them so much. When you serve somebody, you love them. And this is about giving, but giving is actually a way of serving. Money, I've come to discover, is just work that's in the freezer. All right? Forgive this or, you know, take this the best you can if this makes sense to you. If I catch a fish, I'll eat some right then, and then I'll put the rest in a vacuum bag and throw it in the freezer. And then I'll thaw it out and eat it later. And when you work, you produce something. You know, theoretically, you work and you get food and a house and the things that you need. But your work is put into a paycheck, and that's your energy put in the freezer, so to speak. It used to be coins, and then it's paper, and now it's just digital make-believe money that's built on the idea that we're going to pay each other somehow. But it all represents effort and energy and work, whether it's somebody else's or yours. This building got here because of work. The roads got here because of work. Your cell phone got here because of work. All of this stuff is work. So when you give to the Lord, you're serving. And the point that I hope gets made by the end of the message today is that what the Lord really wants in our giving is our heart. And I think that's what's going on in this chapter. So let's look at it. It's in three parts, the three points of the sermon. Verses 1 through 5, inspiring bookkeeping. That's point 1. Verses 6 and 7, cheerful planning. That's point 2. And verses 8 through 15, the last big part of it, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. So this first chapter is, I don't know about you, but it looks like word salad to me. I'm like, okay, writing about the Lord's people, what exactly is he talking about? talking about a situation that's in chapter 8, the chapter before. There's poor Christians in Jerusalem and these churches in two different regions. The Macedonian Christians, who were dead broke, and the Corinthian Christians are all giving in a way that was planned out. He says last year, planned out over a year. Kind of like a building fund campaign, a pledge campaign. Like, we need to do this. We need some money for this project. So let's plan on giving X amount of dollars. And the planning part, that's the bookkeeping. Even back then, the church was very on the up and up and very devout and devoted in keeping track of its money and managing its money well. And so the giving was planned out to be a certain amount. And it was inspiring bookkeeping because the Apostle Paul was talking to these other churches and saying, man, God is moving in the Corinthians. They are going to give this money to the poor people in Jerusalem. Now, I think the Jerusalem situation, not only was there a famine there, but I think Jerusalem was like Anchorage. All the people who are down and out and destitute and struggling go there. That's where people beg at the temple in Jerusalem, and they had a system for helping people who were unable to take care of themselves. So there's people in great need. The Macedonian churches, which are described as poor, are giving up to the gills. They're giving just beyond what they can. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, look what God's doing through these Macedonian Christians. And then he's going to the Macedonians and saying, look what God is doing through these Corinthian Christians. Paul is bragging, excited about the way God's people are planning to give. It's inspiring, and it's bookkeeping. And the same thing happens with us. We have inspiring bookkeeping here at this church. Like all eco churches, we have an annual financial review. Every receipt is gone over. Everything, every dime that the church spends is cross-checked by an outside party that is skilled in, financial review. We have a budget that's planned. You're aware of this if you've been to an annual meeting. We look at how much we spent last year. Did we spend more than we said we would spend? More money than we had? And we look at what we're going to spend next year. We don't know how much money we'll have. It could be everyone with, two nickels to rub together moves. And we're left with me. Who knows what money we'll have next year. But we're believing that it's going to be this, and we're planning that. It's inspiring. We gain or lose inspiration on the way God is moving in our giving. A little church I served in Oregon had this knockdown, drag-out congregational meeting right before they called me. Because before me, they had a halftime pastor, little bitty church. And they said, we need a new pastor, and we need to be able to call a full-time pastor, not just somebody who's retired and doing this on the side. And the full-time pastor side won, and in the time that I was there, our morale was boosted. It was good. Our budget was okay, and people were so pleased and excited about it. And when I left, they went back to a halftime pastor, and then they were closed. It's not that that's the only thing we get excited about or down about, whether you got a full-time pastor or a halftime pastor. It's just a sense, do you see God's grace working among you to accomplish God's purposes that He's calling you to? It raises our morale, or it hurts our morale. Those financial matters. It's just a fact that we experience. All right. Well, that's the way the church is. Inspiring bookkeeping. And morale, the inspiration part, is a top priority. And that's what we see in verses 6 and 7. And verse 7 has the one little bit of this chapter that you may recognize. The kind of famous verse. God loves a cheerful giver. Ever heard that? God loves a cheerful giver. It's the kind of thing we would say to our sibling growing up when we want some money. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, maybe you heard that the word in Greek is hilarious, right? God loves a hilarious giver. And well, now you've heard it if you haven't. Giggling, laughing, overjoyed. Well, the feeling of that word in Greek is that the giver is somebody who's cheerful. Like me, cheerful and joyful and giving really readily, like, oh, I'll do that. I have a really deep theological phrase to help you understand this word in Greek. It's goody, goody gumdrops. Goody, goody gumdrops. So, you know, if you think, you know, this ministry's asking for money or the offering plate's coming to me, oh, come here, give me that plate. I can't wait. Good. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Now, I've had both two different kinds of oh, boy experiences when the offering plate's coming to me. One is, all right, I'm excited. These dollars out of my wallet are about to live their best life right now. You know, I've got dollars that hate what they're going to do. The dentist dollars and the flat tire dollars, you know, the flood damage dollars. But these dollars in my wallet are the luckiest ones. They're just going to have the most awesome life and they're going to do something fantastic. Oh boy, bring me that offering plate. Goody gumdrops. I've also had the, oh boy. It seemed like a good idea before the dryer broke. It seemed like a good idea before the transmission went out. Is it still a good idea? I just want to tell you that I sympathize if you struggle with that. And the Lord does too, because he says in that same verse, each person should give not reluctantly or under compulsion. Because he's looking for our heart, our morale. And the coolest thing about giving in the Bible is that the Bible doesn't say God loves a high dollar giver. God loves an expensive giver, a big giver. It could say that because there's all kind of things that God can do with money. But it says God loves a cheerful giver. It's the condition of the heart. And the Bible set up in the Old Testament is that the people of God give a percentage giving. If you've heard me say that ushers will receive our tithes and offerings, the word tithe is a Shakespeare word for tenth. That's a percentage. In the Old Testament, they would give a tenth of all that they got. They got 100 peaches on the tree, 10 of them go to the Lord's work. And the church has carried on that tradition. I don't really know the depth of the history of how that tradition remains today, that people give a tenth or a percentage in honor of that tenth, you know, with that tenth in mind as the ideal. But it carries on today, even though the New Testament doesn't command, like I have this command for the churches, count off your finances and make sure that it's a tenth. We have the sense that, wow, the Lord likes that, so I'm going to do it. And the Old Testament had a promise to the Old Testament people, test me in this. Give the full tithe. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse and see if you're not overflowing with all that I give you. So whoever you are, whatever you have, if it comes from a heart that says, I'm so excited, these dollars are going to live their best life, I can't wait to give to God's cause, it doesn't matter if it's a tiny little bit. It's what's coming from your heart that pleases the Lord. Like Jesus standing in the temple, he saw a widow. First he saw some big givers. And it seems from Jesus' teaching that, you know, when some were giving, they would try to get a little mariachi band to play, you know, sound the trumpet, hey, beat the drum. Look, I just gave a big gift. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't make a big deal about it when you're giving. But then Jesus kind of did the opposite because he saw some people give a big gift into the temple treasury. And then he saw a widow shuffle up and put a little bit of copper into the treasury. And it's as if he elbowed Andrew next to him and said to the disciples, look, you see that widow? She gave more than everybody else because she gave out of all that she had to live on. It was a tiny bit of money that could do nothing for this huge temple, but it was everything to God's heart. That's what God is driving at when he says cheerful, planned giving, a proportion, percentage kind of giving that comes from an excitement to give. The final section, the largest section here, is all about God's faithfulness. You know, Jesus repeats an Old Testament promise that Paul's repeating here as well. Give and it'll be given to you, shaken down, pressed together, and overflowing. And Paul says this in verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all the toys that you want and tremendous clothes and gold teeth. Oh, wait, I skipped a line. It says, Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God's promise is that when you have the faith to give and you're excited, those dollars are going to live their best life, and you do it, that he'll take care of you. If you become addicted to giving to God, he's going to be codependent with you. He'll be an enabler. He'll say, oh, here's some more. Let's do it again. It's repeated. Verse 10, he who supplies the need seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. You know, he gives you money. The giving of money is compared to sowing seed. He'll take care of you, give you what you need, and then he'll give you some more seed to sow again and will enlarge the harvest of your toys, your status, no, of your righteousness, your ability to keep doing things that make a difference in God's kingdom. Wow. So I'm gonna just kind of shorten this message and turn the corner and bring this to a close. I don't know if this is truly theologically correct, but I'm going to make a statement that I've made in other situations. You can't give anything financially that doesn't already belong to God. There's actually a little joke. Maybe I'll stretch a sermon back out. So the scientists decide we're tired of all this God talk and all this God stuff and having to deal with God. We're just going to go to God directly and tell him we're going to have a contest with you, and if we win, we don't have to bother with you anymore. No God. But we're going to make a human being from science. And God says, all right, that sounds like a good contest. Let's go. And so God's down there, and he gets in the dirt. He starts to form a man like he did with Adam, you know, out of the dirt. The scientists get together, and they get in the dirt, and they start to form a person. And God says, no, you get your own dirt. I love that joke, but so it is with giving. You know, everything we have comes from the Lord. All that we've given, just all the work, all the energy, all the ability, all the things that happen from work, all the money comes from God. We're giving it back. But there's this one thing that God seems to have held back on purpose from himself and put in our hands as if it's our own possession that we can give or hold back, and that's our hearts. You know, there's a lot of theological discussion about how free our will really is. But the way God presents the gospel to us is, will you receive Jesus? Will you give him your heart? Will you love God? Will you serve God? Or will you not? Your will is called. Even if the Holy Spirit does all the work to help your will say yes, God still calls out to your will, calls out to your inner being, your decision. To say, will you bond with me in this giving, in this service? So here's the challenge. Getting dicey now, right? We got a sermon on giving and there's a challenge at the end of it. Well, all right, here's the challenge. Do some inspiring bookkeeping and cheerful planning, trusting God's faithfulness by doing this. Plan out your giving for 2025. For some people, it's like a done deal. I know my percentage. I know my paycheck. Neither one of them are changing. Easy peasy. I give once a month. I give once a week. I give once a year. It's all done. Well, for those who already got it figured out, I'm challenging you to think it through a little bit more and just say, does the Lord got to, you know, asking me to do something I haven't done before that could be exciting? For those of you who give a little more spontaneously, I feel moved and I'm going to give to the church, I'm challenging you to explore this percentage planned giving. To say, well, I looked at my taxes last year, I made this much, I look at my weekly, biweekly, monthly paycheck, and it's like this, and I got a calculator, and I'm going to do 4.68% or 11% or 10%, and that's what I'm going to do this year. Just The thing that's important for me to leave you with is that the goal of this chapter is to deliver you from compulsory giving or reluctant giving, and to offer to you hilarious giving, joyful giving, goody-goody gumdrops giving, all right? So may the Lord help you without any pressure, but just with a sense of freedom to know that the joy that you can have in offering your heart to him through the offering. Amen.